We're studying the 23rd Psalm, which tells us the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far in our series, we've focused in on verse number 1. We've looked at the psalm in its context. We've talked about the Lord. We've talked about the fact that he is our shepherd. And last time we noticed the phrase, I shall not want, and talked about contentment. And with this lesson, we get into the picture of the psalm where David begins to describe the Lord and his actions as our shepherd in terms that paint pictures in our mind. And the first of those is, of course, in verse number 2, which says that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We want to talk about that statement and what it teaches us concerning the Lord's promise that I shall not want. And the things that follow in the psalm help to explain what God provides for us. And this phrase describes for us the rest that he promises us from weariness. We know as we go through this life, we often face difficult times and situations, and rest seems elusive. We become weary over the tests and trials and the struggles and strains of life. And we need rest. We need deliverance from that weariness. And the Lord, who is the shepherd, is the one who promises to meet our needs. And so here he describes sheep in a pasture that is green, indicating that it is lush and good for food and soft for resting upon. And these sheep are lying down in that pasture. The Lord has brought them there, and now they found this place for rest. When we read that, oftentimes we think about heaven and we apply it to that eternal home that we'll have with our Father in heaven and that place where we'll have eternal rest. But there's more to this than just thinking about heaven, because God wants us to have rest in this life. There is a rest that's available for the Christian in heaven, obviously, but also in the world that we live in now. So we want to talk about this concept and this idea of rest from weariness, number one, by talking about the need of rest. The psalmist uses the phrase, to lie down. And that tells us something about our need for rest. Sheep sometimes need to lie down. And we as human beings do as well. The word that's used here for lie down, Strong defines it as to crouch. And he says, on all four legs, like an animal recumbent, he says. Legs are folded. So you can picture sheep, a flock of sheep, as they kneel down and fold their legs under them to rest. So the word literally means to lie down, but it is implying, of course, rest. They're not walking about. They're not traveling from one place to the other, but they're in a place of comfort and safety and security, and they're able to relax and to rest. So you imagine the flock of sheep there in the field with their shepherd, maybe sitting down near them or standing over them. He's watching, he's on guard, and therefore the sheep can rest. That's the picture that David wants us to see. And we understand that, like all living creatures, God, you know, created sheep with a need to rest. We all have that need. All animals do. In fact, we spend a great amount of time in our lives sleeping and resting. You know, if you sleep 8 hours a day, that's a third of your life that's spent asleep. But it's because God has designed us that way. And sheep are no different. They need their rest as well. And there's some specific things that have to be provided for them to rest. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we also, as people, are designed to need rest. And I want us to take just a moment and think about the Ten Commandments that God gave to the children of Israel. And think about that commandment, the fourth, about the Sabbath day. I'm going to turn back to Exodus 20 and read it, starting in verse number 8, and then talk about a couple of things in connection with the Sabbath and what it teaches us about rest. So when you think about the Ten Commandments, you think about thou shalt not kill, right? thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the English, you know, that's four words and then five words that were used to talk about the sin of murder or adultery or stealing. Even when it comes to the commandments about not taking God's name in vain and not worshiping idols and those things, those verses are a little longer. But it's only when you come to the command about the Sabbath day and the command about resting that we find, you know, it's four verses long. All the others are in one verse, and many of them are just basic, simple statements. Why did God spend so much space writing these words? Remember, on tables of stone, God writing with his finger, why spend so much space on this commandment? Think about what he says. This is verse 8 of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, he could have stopped there, right? And it would be short and sweet, just like thou shalt not kill. But God found it necessary to explain why we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So he says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And you can almost imagine as God writes this commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, understanding that this is to be a day of rest, he knows man, and he knows his creation, and they're immediately going to say, but I'm not tired today, and I don't need to rest, and I have all this work that needs to be done, and if I don't go and do it, it's not going to get done, and my business is going to fold, and I'm not going to have any money, and I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. So I don't need to rest on this day. So God explains why the Sabbath day. 6 days you can labor and do your work, but not on the seventh. It's the Lord's day under the Old Testament system. It's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, the day of rest that God has instituted. And in it, he says, thou shalt not do any work. So this is a command. And notice the language, thou shalt not kill. We understand that. Don't commit murder. Thou shalt not steal. Don't take from someone else. But thou shalt not work? We don't like that one, right? We think that that's just, you know, kind of a suggestion. It's okay if you do a little work on the Sabbath day, but that's not the case at all. It was just as important and just as impressed upon them as those other commandments. And not just thou shalt not work, but you say, well, I can't work. Well, I'll send my son and he can keep the store. God says, no, not your son or your daughter. Well, we've got servants in the house. They can do the work. God says, nope, not your manservant, not your maidservant. Don't even send your animals down there. Don't try to work with them or make them do the work by themselves. Even the animals rest on the Sabbath day. What's the point? Why is God emphasizing so strongly that man take a day of rest? He tells us because God himself in 6 days created heaven, the earth, the sea, everything that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Now, did God get tired on the seventh day and need a day off because he was weary? Of course not. God doesn't get tired. He's omnipotent. He has all power and all strength. But he rested, meaning that he ceased from his labor to teach us that there is a time to work and then there's a time not to work so we can focus on God. And that was ultimately the purpose of the Sabbath day. It was to be a day of rest so it could be a day of remembrance, to remember the Lord and remember all that he had done for them. For example, if you turn over to Exodus 31 and verse number 12, we read this statement, this passage again about the Sabbath day. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So notice, it's a sign so that you will know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am God. I'm the one who sanctifies you. The Sabbath reminded them of who God is. Verse 14 says, Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Again, thou shalt do no work. Thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day. What if you do? Put to death. Death penalty for working? Again, God's making the point. He is God. He's in control. We must express our dependence upon him. And one way we do that is through rest. So he says in verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so God designed man to need rest. And we often think that we don't, but God says that we do. And part of our rest is not just to rest our bodies, even though that's part of it. And God understands that we need time for recuperation and not to work every day. But it's also a time to rest our minds so we can reset our focus upon him. And so it's a day of rest and a day of remembrance. We remember the Creator. They were to remember what God had done for them and the provisions that he'd made for them and bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land and all of the things that God had done. They had a day to stop working for themselves and to focus on remembering God. And that in turn made the Sabbath day a day of reliance. It's a statement of, I trust God, and I know that he has provided in the past, and he will provide for me today. Even if I don't go to work, God's going to take care of me. If I take a day out of my week and focus on remembering him, he will still take care of me. I can trust him to do that. And so I'm going to cease working and not focus on me and material things and gain and money and prosperity and all of that. And I'm just going to focus on God and remember him and trust him to take care of me. Just like he did with the manna in the wilderness. 6 days they could collect it. On the Sabbath day, you didn't go out and collect any. Well, does that mean you don't eat on the seventh day? Of course not. You were allowed to collect twice as much on the sixth day, and God miraculously preserved it for the seventh day. And that was to teach them the lesson that the Sabbath day is reminding them of their reliance upon God. And only by keeping the Sabbath day could they then be able to keep the Sabbath year, an entire year where you didn't plant anything, you just harvested from the previous year's crops. And then the Jubilee year, where you had a Sabbath year on the 49th, and then the 50th year was Jubilee. So you had 2 years in a row that you didn't plant anything. But God would take care of you. He would provide for you. If you don't trust in God and have faith in him and rely upon him, you'll never do those things. And so the Sabbath was to teach them about their need for rest, and number two, about their reliance upon God. And the point of it was that when we need rest, we can still rely upon God, that we don't have to do it all ourselves. In fact, we can't do it all ourselves. And he wanted his people under the Old Testament system, which was a system of law and a system of, you know, fleshly, physical things and doing this and doing that, to understand that in spite of all of these things that you're doing, you can't save yourself. You can't do it all yourself. You still are dependent upon me. And so that's the principle of rest, and rest particularly in connection with the Sabbath day. And so we need to understand that principle as well. We don't keep the Sabbath day today because we're not under the law of Moses. We worship God on the first day of the week because that's what he's commanded us to do. But it still should be a day for us to focus on and to remember God and to demonstrate our reliance upon him. And God doesn't command us in the New Testament not to work on the first day of the week. But there's kind of that underlying principle that it's the Lord's day and that's the focus of our day, and so we ought to refrain ourselves from doing it. But it's left up to us, kind of like our giving under the Old Testament, you know, is laid out very strictly. Under the New Testament, it's a free will offering. Well, it's kind of that way also, but the principles are there for us to understand and to think about. Resting is a demonstration of faith in God. We sometimes see it as a sign of weakness, that if I have to have a day of rest, I'm not strong enough, or I'm not man enough, or I'm not good enough. And, you know, if I were, I could just work and work and work. But God created us to need rest. We have to go to sleep at night, right? We need a day of rest from time to time. And we need the Lord's day to focus upon Him. Now, all of that in the physical sense was ultimately to teach a spiritual lesson, that we need God in order to have spiritual rest. I mean, that's what Jesus said in that great invitation that He offered in Matthew 11:28, right? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's rest for our souls, a spiritual rest that the Lord provides for us. They were laboring under the heavy burden of sin. We've talked about that so much lately in Hebrews and in Romans, those sins that they had to, you know, when you sin, you have to offer an animal and kill the animal and go through all that process, and still the sin was still there. You still remembered it every year. There was a remembrance made of sin year by year continually. This heavy burden of sin that can never totally be removed. But Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest for your soul. What He was offering through the gospel and through the sacrifice of Himself was freedom from sin, to take off that heavy burden. He put it upon His own shoulders and carried it to the cross, where in shedding His blood, He paid the price to wash away those sins. So we don't have to labor under that burden of sin any longer. The guilt is removed. The punishment is removed. The sin itself is removed. And so there's rest that the Lord provides for us. But you can't do that yourself. You can't take away your own sins. I can't take away mine. I have to come to Jesus for that rest. And that's what the Sabbath day taught them. And that's what the principle teaches us as well. And when we assemble on the first day of the week to worship, we're reminded of our reliance and our dependence upon the Lord. Isaiah 11:10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. You think about that prophecy of Jesus, that He, of course, is the root of Jesse from that bloodline of David. But He's going to come into the world as an ensign, a flag that flies to draw His own people to Him. But it's not just going to be the people, the Jews, but even the Gentiles will see this, and they will be drawn to Him. And what He will provide for Jew and Gentile, for all man, is rest. And it's a glorious rest, a rest in glory, because of the one who offers it and who provides it. Jesus gives us a rest that the world can never provide for us. And again, that's through the power of His blood. Jeremiah 6:16, we often quote the first part of this verse and talk about it and teach it, where it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, and where is the good way, and walk therein. And we talk about that importance of the old paths and God's will and walking in it. But the end of the verse says, if you do that, ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They thought they could do it on their own. They could provide their own rest. But the Lord says it comes by following His will, doing what His word teaches. But the goal was to provide rest for the soul. And that's exactly what Jesus has brought to us. So there's a need for rest. We all need it physically, but even more than that, spiritually, we need rest from the burden of sin and from all that it carries with it. Now, understanding that, let's talk about the conditions of rest. The psalm says that He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I'm going to talk a little bit about those green pastures. We're told that sheep, you know, most animals can rest in just about any situation, it seems. If you have a cat, you know that cats can sleep at any moment, just about anywhere, anytime, in any position. Dogs are like that. Bears hibernate, whatever. Most animals are pretty good at resting. The sloth, we're told, you know, sleeps for like 20 hours out of the day, right? Animals can rest, but not sheep. Sheep can't sleep unless certain conditions are met. First of all, there has to be no threat from without. If they've seen a wolf and the wolf is prowling around, the sheep aren't going to relax and they're not going to rest. The threat has to be removed. When there's tension in the flock, for whatever reason, they can't rest. And so if there's, you know, disagreement among the sheep or whatever, if there's been some kind of trouble and they're upset, they won't sit down and rest and sleep. If they're being bothered by bugs and insects and whatever, they can't rest and they won't recline and sleep. If they're hungry or they're thirsty, the sheep won't rest. So in order to get sheep into a restful situation, all of their needs have to be met. And then and only then can they truly rest and sleep. And so that's part of the reason why, you know, at night sometimes they bring them back into the fold where they're in a fence and they're, you know, safe, everything is okay, so they can rest. It's harder to do sometimes out in the field. But when you're out in the fields and you don't, you know, have time to come in and go back out every day, in order for the sheep to rest, they have to be comfortable in their environment. But the thing about sheep that we understand is that none of those things that they need to rest can they provide for themselves. The sheep can't scare off the wolf, right? And they can't fix problems in the flock, and they can't even lead themselves to food and to water. They go astray and they get lost. They don't have a sense of direction or anything like that. So everything that they need in order to be able to rest has to be provided by the shepherd. And that's the shepherd's role and the shepherd's job. He has to make the situation comfortable for the sheep so they can eat and so they can be in the right place and so they can rest. So when David talks about the Lord making us to lie down in green pastures, he's telling us that the Lord has met the provisions that are necessary for rest. So sheep cannot rest without a shepherd. And just like sheep, we as people cannot rest without a shepherd. We need those same things as well if we're going to rest spiritually. We need deliverance from the threat that is outside of us, our enemy, the devil. If we're constantly in fear of the devil and of his attacks and his temptations and his tests, we're not going to be at peace and at ease in our mind. We're not going to be able to rest spiritually. If there's trouble within the flock, if there's always conflict and chaos, there's no spiritual rest. If you've ever known a congregation or been a part of one where that there's that kind of turmoil, you know spiritually what it does for you. You're constantly upset and struggling with, you know, how to fix the situation and am I doing right or wrong, and all of those things is a constant weight. So there has to be peace among the flock in order for us to rest spiritually. We can't rest if we're hungry or if we're thirsty. And so that has to be provided for us spiritually, the information that we need to know that we're saved and that we're safe and that the Lord, our shepherd, is leading us in the right way. And we can't provide those things for ourselves. Again, we've talked about it so many times. Men try to. We think that we can work it out on our own. We can find our own path, make our own way, but it always leads in the wrong direction and ultimately to destruction. So what do we need? Just like the sheep, we need a shepherd. We need the good shepherd. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So not a peace that comes from the world, but a peace, a serenity that comes from the Lord. In fact, it doesn't just come from the Lord, but he says, "My peace I give unto you." The same peace that Jesus had when he walked this earth. And you try to put yourself in that mindset of Jesus. Did he walk around afraid all the time? Was he constantly in fear of the devil? Was he afraid, well, God's mad at me? Was he afraid of this? He was perfectly at peace because he knew his Father and his Father's will, and he did it. And he says, that's the peace that I'm leaving with you. We can know God as Jesus did, not to the extent he did because he is God, but you understand, we can know as he's revealed him in his word and in his life. We can know his will, and we can know whether or not we're right with him, because the Lord has provided that so we can have the same peace that he did. And he says in chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Then he says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And I read those words and I hear Jesus saying, you know, you might have peace and be of good cheer. And I can't help but think about the miracles. When they would be afraid and he would say, be of good cheer. They would be afraid and he would say, be at peace, or peace, it is I, peace be still. Those same words that he demonstrated in a physical sense, you don't have to be afraid of the storm because I can give you peace, is what he's talking about here. You'll have tribulation in the world. We'll be tested and tried, but we can be of good cheer. We don't have to be afraid because we have peace. And it's the good shepherd who provides that peace for us. He gives us the victory that we need over the devil so we can be at peace. I want you to read with me Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. The writer of Hebrews uses this similar language of a shepherd to tell us something important about Jesus. He says, Hebrews 13, 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now you think about the words of those verses, that this is what God does. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, and through his blood we have a covenant that is everlasting. And by that covenant, we are made perfect in every good work to do his will. Then he says, working in you, so the Lord works in us and through us, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. Now, do we have anything to be worried about? If the Lord has given us that will, and through it he's making us perfect to every good work, and he works in us that which is well-pleasing unto him, what do we have to be worried about? What do we have to be afraid of? That's the point of being in Christ and following the Good Shepherd. As long as we follow him, we don't have to be afraid or fearful of the devil or of God. We're at peace and at complete and total peace because of Jesus. One other passage is 1 Peter 2, verse number 25. Actually, two passages in Peter. But 1 Peter 2:25 reminds us, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So going astray like sheep, but we're returned unto Jesus. And then chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And I want you to notice that statement again, where it says, "casting all your care upon him." That's an active word. It's not something that just happens passively, that because I'm a Christian, automatically all my cares are cast upon the Lord and he's going to take care of them. It's just like the day of rest. It's like keeping the Sabbath day. You had to actively keep the day of rest. You had to actively rest, if that makes sense. You had to make yourself rest, right, and not work. This is the same way. When we have troubles and tests and trials and all of those things, we have to make the choice to cast those upon him. So when you're laying in bed at night and your mind is running and you know you need rest, but you can't go to sleep because you're thinking about all of this and all of that and all of the problems and all of that, cast them upon the Lord. Make the effort to turn them over to him through that wonderful avenue of prayer, and know that he cares. He cares for you, and he'll take those burdens. And to you and to me, they seem like boulders. They're huge, and we can't hardly carry them. And God, you know, picks it up like a pebble. It's nothing to him. We can cast our cares upon them. He can handle it. But we have to do that. In order to do that, verse 6 says you have to humble yourself, right? Be humble. The proud man says, I don't need a day of rest, right? I can do this and I'm strong enough and I don't need to stop. I can remember God. I don't need a day to focus on him. But the humble person says, God said it and God said that I need it, so I'm going to trust him and do it his way. The proud man says, I don't need to cast my cares upon the Lord. I can work this out myself. I can figure it out and do it on my own. And so I'm just going to take it all myself. Well, that's pride. And it's not humility before the Lord. The Lord says, not only can we do this, but we should because we need it. And so we have to humble ourselves to cast our cares upon him. Now, in that context, he then says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So humble yourselves, cast your cares upon the Lord, and be on guard against the devil. And how does he describe him? A roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. The flock of sheep, and here's this old lion out here, trying to find a way in to get one. The only sheep that that lion is going to catch is the one who strays from the good shepherd. The one who trails behind and doesn't stay with the flock, doesn't stay with the Lord. He can roar and he can cry and he can sound terrifying and frightening, but he'll never get us as long as we're vigilant, we stay on guard and stick with the shepherd. That's the rest that Jesus has provided us. And so that's another care that we can cast upon him. The devil is stalking us. He wants to capture me and destroy my soul, but I cast that care upon the Lord because he's provided the way of escape. I do my part. I'm sober. I'm vigilant. I wear my armor and all of those things, but I trust in the Lord. And that's what the good shepherd, how he provides the conditions for rest. Without him making those things available, you and I could never rest spiritually, just like those sheep can't rest unless the conditions are met for them. Well, that brings us to the last point from this passage, and that is the provider of rest. The psalm says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Notice the active force in that verse is the shepherd. It's not that I find my own pasture and I lie down and rest, but he makes me lie down and rest. He leads me to the right place. He provides the place and he provides the rest. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. God has promised to keep us in peace, in perfect peace, if we will continually trust in him. And trusting in him means that we follow where he leads. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. So notice that the shepherd makes us to lie down in green pastures. That means, first of all, that he leads us to the green pasture. Again, we can't find it on our own, and so many are seeking to follow their own path, thinking it's going to lead to peace and to salvation, but it never does. Only the good shepherd can lead us to the green pasture, and then he's the one who makes us to lie down in that pasture, who shows us that it is truly a place where we can rest in safety and in security. Think about this also in the land, you know, where David lived. There weren't a lot of green pastures. Even to this day, you know, there are a lot of that territory is rocky and dry and desert-like. And there are only a few places, you know, that are abundantly green. And then you think about all the flocks that existed. And if there are only a few green pastures, how are you going to get all those sheep on those you know, small places of land? Well, the way that it happened was that the shepherds went out into the dry and the, you know, dusty areas, and they cleaned out all the rocks that were in the way. And if there were trees, they cut them down and they dug up the stumps, and they did what all they had to do to create a green pasture. We make green fields today, right? We want to attract the deer, so we go out and do the same thing. That's exactly what they did to have a place for their sheep. So it wasn't just that the shepherd knew where the green pasture was and he says, I'm going to lead you there. But before he led them there, he had prepared the green pasture. So he not only leads us to it, but he makes it available. He provides it for us. You remember Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2, the song that is recorded there, God's song about his well-beloved. And he says, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. That's a picture of what God did for the nation of Israel. He planted them like a vineyard. And the first thing he did was to build a wall around them. And then he took out all the things that would keep them from growing and maturing. And he planted the choicest vine. And he tended it and he took care of it. God made the nation of Israel. And that's the same thing that happens with the green pastures. The Lord prepares it. And then he leads us to it. So when we read that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he's telling us that he makes us to lie down in his finished work. What he did and what he accomplished, he now offers to us. And that includes the finished work of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, of course, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is not the gift of God in that verse. Salvation is. The Lord made salvation available. And it's available to you and to me by faith through grace. God's grace provides it. My faith, which trusts and obeys, gives me access to it. So if I trust the Good Shepherd and follow by doing what he says, he invites me into the green pasture of salvation that he made available. On the cross, when he said it is finished, he meant the work of salvation is finished. Because of the shedding of his blood, salvation was accomplished. So it's a gift that the Lord gives me when I comply with his will. He invites us into the green pasture of the church, which again is his finished work. Who built the church? Jesus did. He said so in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Not Peter will build my church. Not the apostles, not some man, but I will build it. And he did on the day of Pentecost, Acts 20 and 28, after he purchased it with his own blood. He shed his blood on the cross that purchased the church, and he brought it into being on the day of Pentecost. It's his kingdom, it's his work, and he finished it. And he says, you can be a part of it. And in it, you'll find green pasture, protection, deliverance, security, safety, and peace. And then finally, of course, in his finished work of heaven. John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When we go to heaven, we will be going to a place that the Lord has finished for us. He made it. He created the place we're going to live forever in heaven. It's his work, but he says you can be a part of it because he's the good shepherd. He makes the green pasture and then he leads us to it. And that's what it means that he'll make us lie down in green pastures. He's made available to us everything that we need for our soul's salvation, for the fellowship we need here on this side of eternity, and for the reward of eternal bliss that we long for in heaven. He's provided all of it. And then he gave us the example of his life revealed for us in his gospel that leads us to all of those things and to that eternal salvation in heaven. If the Lord is my shepherd, he'll make me to lie down in green pastures, and I'll have rest from the weariness in this life and rest eternity from all weariness because of the blood of my Savior. We're going to sing a song of invitation now, and it asks, what will you do with Jesus? Will you follow him? Will you allow him to be your good shepherd and to lead you to these places of safety and peace and security and to eternal life in heaven? Or will you choose to continue to walk your own path, do things your own way, follow what man says, and end up lost and separated from him for all eternity, never having the peace that we need so desperately in this life? God promises us rest. He will give it to us if we follow him by obeying his will. You do that by becoming a Christian. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Having done those things, live the faithful life. If you need to do that, we can help you. If you have done those things but haven't been faithful, repent of your wrongs, confess them, ask God to forgive. He will forgive, He will restore, and as we follow His leadership, heaven will be our eternal home. If you need help with any of those things to make your sins right with God, we'll help in any way that we can if you'll let it be known by coming forward, even now as we stand and as we sing.